I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We're going to read some verses from that chapter. And our subject this evening is the errors that spring from ignorance. The errors that spring from ignorance. We're all well acquainted with the fact that ignorance gives rise to difficulties. Some very common accidents in the home are born from ignorance. We don't realize the consequence of a certain action. We haven't thought about it, haven't read it up, haven't heeded warnings, and in our ignorance we do act and bring upon ourselves pain and suffering and anguish. That's a common thing. The little child very often is unaware of the hot surfaces that are to be found in the home. It brings to itself painful consequences as a result of that ignorance. And that can be multiplied throughout life. But above all, it can be applied to eternity. Because you see, in eternity, there will be a terrible price to pay concerning ignorance and as a result of ignorance. Let's read some verses here from this 23rd chapter. We're going to read from the verse 23 of the chapter 23. The verse 23 of the chapter 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say, "There is no resurrection," and asked him, saying, "Master," they always employ a word that implies that they hold the Savior in high regard. "Master," he was no such thing to them. He was no such thing to them. They despised the Lord and everything he said. I should have said chapter 22. I saw some of you looking around a little. It's chapter 22, the verse 23. There you will find where it is we're reading. The Savior then is thus addressed by these old hypocrites. "Master, Moses said, if a man die, having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her." Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Just let me stop there and point out something that I've never seen before or never noted before. And it is the words of the Lord Jesus in the end of verse 31. "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you?" Spoken unto you. Now these words, in the first instance, weren't spoken unto these men. They were spoken unto Moses. But you see, what God records in this word, in this book, the conversations he has had with other men, they become his word to you now that they are recorded in this fashion. That's what God says to these Sadducees. "Have ye not read what God has spoken unto you, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless this reading from his precious word. The enemy of the gospel is not in the least concerned with truth or truthfulness when challenging the Lord and challenging the gospel. That is seen in the question posed by these Sadducees. The case, they suppose, is ludicrously improbable. Though you should notice that when they start out to tell this story, they say, verse 25, "Now there were with us 7 brethren." In other words, they tell this story as if it had happened unto 7 men that they knew. In the parallel account given in Mark of this incident, we read that the Lord, knowing their hypocrisy, I take it that the Lord knew that this claim by the Sadducees, that they knew 7 men who were at one time or other all married to the same woman. The first brother marrying, then dying, the second brother marrying her, then he died, and so on. I take it from the charge of hypocrisy that the Lord is saying, "You're telling lies, you know of no such thing." But as I say, those who are bent on overthrowing the truth of God and supplanting it with their own foolish notions, as of course the Sadducees were engaged in doing, have no concerns about truth, or are not in the least troubled when it comes to employing lies to promote their cause. It meant nothing to these men to tell such lies as they did, as long as the lies were a means in their hands of opposing the truth of God. All these men were anxious to achieve was a silencing of the Lord Jesus, a confounding of him, a putting of him to shame by their craftiness. And so, ending his ministry. But of course, it does no such thing. Instead, their wicked scheme blows up in their own face, and as a result, we are told that the people, on hearing what the Savior had to say, were caused to marvel at the teaching, the doctrine of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that it is still the same today. Those who would oppose the truth of God by every form of subtle lie and deception, of course, they, instead of accomplishing their end, oftentimes, but promote the glories of the gospel and the glories of our Savior. The Savior makes clear to these men, and even here we see the mercy of the Lord. He makes clear to these men that the errors that they are propagating spring from their ignorance of the Word of God and their ignorance of the power of God. He didn't have to tell them that. He had put them to shame. He could have left them there. But such is the
mercifulness, the gentleness, the tenderness, and the long-suffering of the Savior. He explained to these men where they had gone wrong.
Verse 29, and here is our text. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God.
The first thing he said to them, ye do err. He told them their error and why it was they were in error. And that's the kindness of God. That's the kindness of God. And I suppose there is a pattern there for us all to observe. When we are opposed by those who put forward the most foolish and ludicrous arguments against the gospel, we should answer them tenderly, hoping that by giving a word of instruction, it may benefit them. Certainly that's what the Savior did. I want tonight just to draw some truths from this statement by the Savior. Let's learn, first of all, that here is the source of most religious error. The false doctrines that flood the world, where do they come from? Principally, they come from the ignorance of man concerning the truth of God. If men but knew what the Bible had to say, they would never, never propagate the follies that they do. Here is the source of most religious error, particularly within the realm of Christendom, an ignorance of the Scriptures. You remember how in John chapter 1 and that very famous passage, that famous little series of verses that are so often quoted, John chapter 1 and the verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Here's ignorance at work. And here is the consequence of ignorance. If you don't know this Bible, if you don't know its message, and by that I mean the very fundamentals of the message of God. I don't mean that you know and understand everything from cover to cover, else why none of us would ever get to heaven if that was necessary, for it is beyond our full comprehending. But if you are ignorant of the essential message of the Bible, then the consequences to your soul are dire indeed. The world knew him not. And what was the result? They rejected him. They passed him by. They refused him. And they went out into eternity without Christ. An ignorance of Christ in this world will bring you to an eternity of darkness. It's a serious matter, men and women. Here is the source, I say, of most religious error. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Since the Scriptures are the only source of a full revelation of God, of His person, His power, His purpose, since this book that you hold in your hand and which is here open before me on this pulpit, this is the only source of a full revelation of God as He is pleased to reveal Himself. since this is the only source, then ignorance of this book breeds ignorance of God. If there's only one place where I can learn about God, and I can be instructed in the truth concerning God, if I never go near that place, then I will remain in blind and dark ignorance concerning God. I like the words of Josiah, the king, young king, who shortly after he came to the throne, and having initiated a cleansing of the temple, the long neglected temple in Jerusalem, was brought a book, a copy of the scriptures, a copy of the law, the books of Moses. For they were discovered as a result of purging and cleansing and tidying up the temple. It was brought to him and he said, please read it to me. And as he listened to what the word of God had to say, here's was his response. Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. This was a man brought up in ignorance of the book. And it was only when he had the book read to him, he realized we have so strayed from God and we have so disobeyed God, the wrath of judgment is about to fall on us. Now the king humbled himself and called the people together to seek God in humility. And in consequence, God was pleased to have mercy upon them and to suspend the judgment that was due to fall upon them. But you see, being ignorant of the scriptures, they were ignorant of God. And though many of them thought they were pleasing God, they were displeasing God. They were displeasing God. It is for this reason that the devil targets the Bible and seeks to destroy it. Because if he can extinguish the scriptures, destroy the scriptures, then he has removed the only means that you and I have of living in such a fashion as to please the Lord and to enjoy his blessing. The Apostle Paul wrote those famous words, well-known words to many of you here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the verse 4. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He wants to blind men to the light that comes from this book. He wants to remove this book from circulation. He wants to remove it from the lives of men and women. And he has been very successful, even in Protestant Ulster. I have no doubt in saying that when I was a lad, every home in Ulster had a Bible. And that even includes the Roman Catholic homes to a very large degree. Now, that it may not have been read in many of the homes, both Protestant and Roman Catholic, but it was there. It was there. I would hate to think today how many homes there are in this land that haven't a copy of the Bible. I would hate to think of how many children have been raised without ever even seeing a Bible. You mightn't think that lightly. Well, you talk to those who work amongst children in some of the housing estates in the urban areas within this little country of ours, and you will discover there are tens of thousands of children that have never seen a Bible. Never seen a Bible. And young people in this gathering, please understand how privileged you are, that not only do you own a Bible, but the chances are you know your way through the Bible. You know where the books are. You know many of the great verses within the Bible. You have been taught them. You have memorized them in Sunday school, in children's meetings, in school, here, in our church. Oh, how privileged you are. But the devil would take away the Bible because he knows that if he can get people to a state of ignorance concerning the Scriptures, they'll go astray. Ye do err because you don't know the Scriptures, says the Savior, nor the power of God. Such ignorance as that which the devil would impose upon mankind is a dreadful thing. It's a dreadful thing. They say that ignorance is bliss. It's a nonsensical statement. Ignorance is no bliss. The judgment of God will fall one day on this world on those that know not God and believe not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why do they know not God? Why are they in ignorance? Because they're in ignorance of the Scriptures and what they teach. It's a dreadful thing. We ought to tremble for our district. We ought to tremble for our country, for the whole of the island of Ireland. We ought to tremble for the United Kingdom. We ought to tremble for a world that's perishing in darkness because it's an error not knowing the Scriptures. For the sinner, ignorance of the Scripture means eternal damnation. Let me say, for the Christian, any ignorance of the teaching of God's Word has its impact as well. It will bring to you much misery. It will bring to you much misery. Josiah was a believer, a true believer. But as king of Judah, he was facing much trouble because of ignorance. Because of ignorance. And there's many a father and a mother out there. And what trouble there is in their life and in their home, all because of ignorance. Ignorance. Ignorance of what God says in His Word and how they should be ordering their lives. Well, there's a high price to pay for ignorance. That's why the preaching of the gospel is the chief duty of the minister. Not just taking a little text or a little thought, but attempting as much as in them lies to comprehensively expound the Word of God and apply it at every level of life. You know, I do grow weary of that preaching that just is so limited in its application. So limited. Oh, to study the Scriptures, because the more you study the Scriptures, you see more and more how God applies them to every possible department in our lives. And the more God's Word shines its light into our lives, the more we will enjoy the peace of God and avert the trouble that comes from being ignorant of God's Word. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 16, there is a word for every minister.
and one that every minister should ever bear in mind, never forget. 1 Timothy chapter 4, and the verse 16, take heed unto thyself, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. A minister who is in any way ignorant of the Word of God and limited therefore in his preaching is limited in his enjoyment of the blessing of God. And furthermore, the people who sits under his ministry are limited in the benefits they receive. But the man who studies, the man who takes heed to the Word of God and applies it, will more and more and more enjoy the victory that is found in Christ and instruct his people in that same glorious, joyful victory. Oh yes, here's why the minister ought to ever preach the Word of God. Because to be in error concerning the Word of God, to be in ignorance of the Word of God, leads to error in the life and trouble in the life. Paul, his dying words, virtually, if we might so term them, to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and the verse 2, preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. That's what you've got to do. Preach the Word. Minister is not an organizer of entertainment in the church. He's not a planner of outings for the young people. He's not. Don't you ever dare to think that that is his duty. He is a preacher of the Word. He is a preacher of the Word. The modern church has the minister as a sort of a compere, a master of ceremonies in a circus. But that is not God's definition of a minister. It's a long, long time ago when I first heard the words of 1 Timothy expounded by Dr. Paisley. 1 Timothy chapter 4, where you have warnings about the apostasy of the last days, as you can see from the opening verses. In the verse 6, concerning these warnings, concerning the express utterances of the Holy Ghost about a departing from the faith, Paul says in verse 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. That's what a good minister is. I would dare say that the definition given you there of a good minister is as far removed from the modern notion of what a good, what many free Presbyterians would think is a good minister, as you could get. A good minister is one who applies and teaches the Word of God in its fullness. That's what his duty is, you see. Let the light so shine. Because where it doesn't shine, men in their ignorance err from God and believe things concerning God that are wrong and which will lead them to hell. Quickly, let me say that ignorance of the Scriptures sets men in open rebellion against God. That's seen here in our text. Ye do err.
not knowing the Scripture. Here you are, you Sadducees, coming against me, opposing me, seeking to mock me, seeking to deride me. You're in open rebellion against me. It's well known amongst the population. You're against me. Why? Because you don't know the Scriptures. Ignorance of the Bible breeds rebels. It breeds rebels. We need to take that to heart. Where there is an ignorance of the Scriptures, then men's ideas and men's notions come into force. And man begins to present and propagate all sorts of follies and silliness. I read the evolutionist. I have to say that I read the views of evolutionists and my mouth is hanging open in amazement. That so-called scholarly and learned men can talk such utter nonsense. Utter nonsense. Laughable nonsense. And it will not be seen how laughable it is until that day they stand before God. And the universe will laugh at them. No matter what the great universities of the world had to say about them while they were living. Laughable nonsense. And then it's the same when you read the religious leaders' views and what they have to say. Ludicrous. Absolutely ludicrous. Here's these men coming, and they're coming to Christ with this lie. Seven brothers, dying one after another, having married the same woman. Sure, that thing's ludicrous. But they said that, oh, it's happened, we knew about it, we knew the men. Christ says, you're hypocrites. You're hypocrites. But you see, when you're in ignorance of God's truth, well, something has to take the place of truth, and it's the lie. It's the lie. And the follies of the poor pagan in the jungle. It's a result of them not knowing the Scriptures. Not knowing the Scriptures. The follies, brutal follies of the Muslim, who believes that if you blow yourself up, you go straight to paradise. If ever there was a document with the devil's signature on it, that's it. That's it. What a fool. What a fool is the one who believes that. Oh yes, oh yes. Blow yourself to bits. Committing multiple murder when you do so, and God will welcome you to heaven. That's the doctrine of a lunatic. A lunatic. Men are set in open rebellion against God when they're in ignorance of the Scriptures. We're going to see that take place in this world more and more. Psalm 2, that psalm that I have almost worn out by quoting it to you. Where you have the spirit of agitation amongst the nations, the spirit of rebellion saying, come, let's get rid of God and get rid of His anointed. And all His laws and all His restrictions, and let's live without them. That's the rebellion of Antichrist. And that's what comes from ignorance. That's what comes from ignorance. The final apostasy will take place at a time of great darkness. I talked tonight, or this morning rather, about the night. The watchman spoke of, watchman, watchman, what of the night? The night that the watchman is looking for is that terrible night of apostasy that's coming on this world. That dark hour before the dawn of Christ's return. That will be born out of ignorance of the Scriptures.
that will be born out of ignorance of the Scriptures. Final thought that I want to present you with. The power of God is known only through the Scriptures. You can only know the truth of God through the Scriptures, and knowing the truth of God, experience the power of God. Because you see, the Savior links these two things together. Please note this in the verse 29. Ye do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. If you don't know the Scriptures, you know nothing of God's power. You'll know nothing of it with regard a mental understanding or a mental knowledge of it. And you certainly will know nothing of it experimentally. You will never have experienced the power of God if you don't know the Scriptures. If you don't know the Scriptures. You see, according to our text, ignorance of God, His person, His purpose, goes hand in hand with an ignorance of His power. If you reject the Bible, you'll never know the power of God. You'll never know the power of God. That religion which is void of a scriptural basis is a dead religion. It's a dead religion. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is warning of the time of apostasy. You're familiar with these words, and I'm thankful that you are. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despising of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Well, they have a form of religion, but no power. Because their religion is based on something other than the Scriptures. It's based upon their own notions. It's based upon their own ideas. And it hasn't the power of God in attendance. But you see, that religion, which is based upon the Word of God, has the blessing of God upon it. It has the blessing of God upon it. And those who are instructed in the Bible's religion taste the power of heaven. So, you see, it's in the gospel and through the gospel that the soul-saving, life-changing power of God is revealed. Paul said in Romans 1 and 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." See? The gospel of Christ, the power of God. They go together. Ignorance of the gospel of Christ, ignorant of the power of God. If you have only a form, only the appearance, only the look of religion about you, you have no power. You have no power. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." There you have the knowledge. There you have instruction, and there you have the blessed power that accompanies that knowledge. "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation." Knowing the Scriptures has brought you into the experience of the power of God, the saving, redeeming, life-changing, eternity-changing power of God. When Paul speaks of knowing the Scriptures, he doesn't mean, Timothy, you can recite verses. You can recite chapters. You can tell me the doctrines. No, he means more than that. I can take a bottle of medicine, and I may find on the label the ingredients that are in that bottle of medicine, and thereby I am acquainted with that bottle of medicine. But there is a difference in being informed what is in that medicine and of that which it is comprised. There's a difference between that and taking it and knowing the medicine in that sense. Those who know the gospel, that is, they embrace it. They believe it. They submit to it. They obey it. They experience the power of God unto salvation. It's under the preaching of the gospel that this power is experienced. Again, Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." God's power accompanies the preaching of His Word. It does. The more faithfully it is preached, the more earnestly it is preached, the more sincerely it is preached, the more power will attend it. But there is always an attendance of God's power upon the preaching of the gospel. Always. That's where God's power is linked. And Jesus said to these Sadducees, these rejectors of God's word, "Ye do err. You have gone astray, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God." Under the preaching of the gospel, Christ is revealed to the soul. Men see a sight under the preaching of the gospel that they will see in no other place or by no other means. Paul said to the Galatians that under his preaching or under the preaching of others, Christ crucified had been set forth before their eyes. And it is as we see Christ set forth in the gospel that we see our sinfulness. We see our sinfulness. We see our wickedness. We see our rebelliousness. The light of the cross pierces the darkness of our souls, and we recognize and realize how lost we are. The Scriptures, the central subject of which is Christ crucified, causes light to shine upon the soul of man, revealing Himself. Under the preaching of the gospel, under the shining of the light of the gospel, a wonderful change is wrought. Faith and repentance springs up. There's a wonderful change wrought. Peter says we're born again by the Word of God. The preaching of this Word is accompanied by the power of God's Word, and regeneration takes place. And faith
and repentance springs up. Just like at the cross of Calvary, when the thief there, he gazed upon the cross. He listened to the words of the Lord Jesus on the cross. If ever there was a preaching of the cross, it took place that day when there before the eyes of that man, all that the gospel preacher would strive to set before you by his preaching was set forth before him. And in the light of that glorious vision, faith and repentance sprung up. That's what the power of God does. But that will only take place in the context of hearing the Scriptures. For it's under the preaching of the cross that the soul is drawn by faith to Christ, and Christ is embraced by the sinner. Oh, says the Saviour to those foolish Sadducees, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. If you're not saved tonight, take heed to these words, and may God send us a day of great preaching again, accompanied, as it most assuredly will be, by the power of God. The Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Father, bless us now, we pray. Apply the word of God with power to our souls. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.